Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
We are in Genesis chapter 22. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up and our ushers will get one to you. Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 19. If you are brand new with us and you have never filled out this fellowship pad that comes across, we would love it for you to do that. If you would put your name in there and any prayer requests that you would have, if you could write legibly, that would be great. It just is very helpful. We really desire to know you and to know what's going on in your life and to know how we can be praying for you, and we pray for you every week. And so ask that you would, if you could do that, that would be great. Genesis 22, 1 through 19, if you would just follow along with me. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed me and obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how much you love us. And I'm asking, Father, that you would reveal your word even this morning. Would you remove the veil that is over some eyes of those who are here, that God, that they could see clearly, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would know you. We ask, Father, for you to just watch over this place while we are in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you had said to me, and came to me and said, hey, Wyatt, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to offer my son on an altar and burn him, and kill him and burn him, I would say, I don't think you heard right. This is a pretty crazy story, isn't it? When you think about, like, why would God do this? Why would he ask him this radical thing to do? I'm going to share with you at the end of the message why I believe that to be true, why he would do this. But I kind of got stuck as I was reading and as I was studying this. I'm looking at that word test, right? And I'm like thinking about test, like, why would God test Abraham? What's the purpose of testing? And does God still test today? So I kind of geeked out on it, and I went and I just like went all over the scriptures and looked at this word test, and it comes to find out it's throughout scripture that you see it. You see it in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Judges and in Chronicles and in David. David even asks for it. He says, God, would you test me and see if there's any wicked way in me? In Psalm 66, it says that, or in 66:10, it says that God tests us. He has tried us as silver. So there's this concept of how we are to be tried. And to a certain degree, the concept of that word is to prove. It means to try. It means to refine with fire, like metal is refined, to remove impurities. And so there's that concept there. But the question would be, what does God do this for? And as I was reading through all of the passages, the main theme that I came across was this. So that God could try and see if our heart is wholly his. Like set apart for him. So the question would be is like, how am I to respond in the midst of testing? Because you could say that any trial, James says this, it says, blessed is the man that endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 4:12, God uses trials to test us. And so we are all undergoing some sort of trials and hardships in our life. Some of them, these are not from God necessarily, but some of them is caused because of our own sin. That's not from God. That's from our own. We have a consequences of our sin. Some people have hurt us because of sin that they have done against us. That's part of living in a world that is sinful. And then there's all kinds of other struggles and hardships and disease. And we live in a world that's full of evil and full of disease and full of pain and full of hurt. But what I realize is this, it doesn't really matter where it came from. The response is the same. And so I want to talk about the response that Abraham had to God's testing in his life. This is the one time that Abraham got it right. I mean, he handled it perfectly, like spot on. I say that because Abraham didn't always handle everything correctly. There were some points where it's like, you didn't wait. You didn't struggle. You know, he was waiting. Instead, he took, instead of Sarah, he took her the maidservant. And there, instead of, he lied about Sarah as being his sister. I mean, there are some things where he's like, I'm really thankful that there are things in Scripture that I can look at and say, well, I'm glad he's just a person, right? I mean, he's just like me. I struggle. But in this instance, Abraham really got it right. And I think that there's some things that we can get from that, how to respond to God's testing in our life. Let's look at 22, verse 1. After these scenes, God tested Abraham and said to him, I have to say this correctly, Abraham, right? He said, Abraham, and he simply says these words, here am I. I love those words. It's like three words. It's like, in the midst of these three words is this complete surrendered heart. Like, God, you called me. What do you want from me? I'll do it. Now, at this point in Abraham's life, he's well over 100. He has gone through all kinds of situations in his life, and yet he has seen God at work and be faithful. He has seen him follow through on his word. He has heard him say, you're going to have a child at 100. And he's like, really? 100? And that child is going to be Isaac. You're going to call him Isaac. And he is going to be, from his offspring, is going to bless the entire world. And he has watched God be faithful through it all. And so at this point in his life, he's kind of done questioning God. And he's like, Abraham, he's like, here am I. What do you want? What do you want to do in my life? And I don't know about you, how long you have walked with the Lord, but I have had 50 years at this point of giving my life to the Lord, trying to surrender to him, and I've watched him provide for us. I've watched him come through all kinds of trials and sicknesses and hardships. He's corrected me. He's disciplined me when I needed it. I can just say this. He has been a faithful God. And at this point, the best place to start for us beginning to respond to God's work in our life is to just say, Lord, I surrender to you. Secondly, I love it. Verse 3, look at it. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. Don't you just love that? It's like automatically, let's go. And I would say this. Secondly, obey what God calls you to do or say. That's a difficult one. One thing I can just say this is that faith is only faith if it is accompanied by action. You know, we can say till we're blue in the face, yeah, I believe in God. James says, even demons believe that and shudder. It's a matter of whether or not you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus. It's trusting in him completely. And that word trust and faith, I use interchangeably because that's what God, you see that throughout Scripture, is that God is using it. He wants us to trust him so much to the point that you obey what he tells you to do. I can say this, is that the Christian life is a life of obedience and learning how to be obedient. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says this: to go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe / obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. When you surrender your life to Christ, there's this point where you actually, by faith, ask him to come into your life. They ask him to say, I believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for my sins. And you place your faith in him simply by praying. And then there's a next point. It says that once you've been made a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you are then what? To be baptized. It's the next step. You be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we're not called to wait until we finally figure out everything and we get our life perfect. What he's calling us to is a step of proclaiming your faith physically. You've done it spiritually. Maybe you were at home and you did this, but you've never proclaimed it spiritually or in front of anyone else. And so what we see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, in all of Acts, is that they believed and then when they were baptized. And I'm not talking about infant baptism. I know some of you are like, hey, I got this covered. There's nothing wrong with, I mean, we do a baby by dedication, but specifically, baptism is to be done after a person has believed and placed their faith in the person of Jesus. And so the first act of obedience that happens in a believer's life, or not just the first, but is like, hey, I'm going to proclaim this physically and be baptized. So January 18th, we are doing that right here, if you're interested in being baptized. But that is important, and that's why it's important in our church. But he has called us to a life of obedience. And then the next thing he says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Part of being a disciple is getting to this place in our life where we just say, I will follow him wherever he goes. I spoke on this passage of Scripture 15 years ago. And 15 years ago, when I was in the midst of looking through this passage and studying this passage, and no, this is not the same sermon from 15 years ago, I'm just telling you that. But 15 years ago, the Lord touched my heart specifically about giving. You see, God calls us to be givers. Whenever you see anything that has to do with worship of God, you see God, we see us giving, right? And he specifically pointed out this particular issue in my life. Like, you have an issue, Wyatt, with finances. You have an issue with giving to me. You want to hold on to things. And specifically, why do you want to hold on to this money and not give it? It's because you don't trust me to provide. And that hit me pretty hard. Like, do you really trust me that I'm going to provide for you? So here's what you're doing, Wyatt. You're getting through the week, and you're going through all your expenses, and pretty soon you come down and like, okay, here's what's left over, and here you go, God. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first fruit. He wants you to be able to say to him, Lord, I want you to have everything. He didn't ask for Abraham's servant to be offered. He asked for your one and only loved son. That's the one I want you to give. Why? Because he's really interested in our hearts, at the inner core of our being. And is my heart surrendered to him? And every time I give, when I go to give my money, I'm like, Lord, this is yours. I trust you with my future. And I give what he calls me to give. It's not about, God doesn't need my money. He wants my heart. Part of walking this out, part of trusting him, part of going through the tests that God gives us and the struggles and the trials is that you get to this point in our life where we say, I surrender this and I'm going to obey you, Lord, whatever you call me to do. The question might be in my mind is right now is for you and for me, what has God been calling you to do right now that you have not done? He's like knocking on the door. He's like, hey, and it's one thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he's a reminder. He's like a little nagger knocking on the door. He's like, this is what I want you to do. Have you done it? There is so much blessing in being obedient and saying, God, I give it up and I'm going to do what you call me to do. There is so much blessing when the Spirit of God says to you, you should go speak to that person, you should go pray for that person, and you actually do it. We're called to be a people who obey. Genesis 22 through 7 through 8. I love it. Isaac's walking up there and he's like, I got the fire, I got the wood. I don't see the lamb. And I love Abraham's response. The Lord will provide the lamb. And one of the things that I was thinking about as we look at how to handle testing is this. Trust God to work out the details. We love it. It's like, okay, God, I'm willing to obey you as long as we got this in order and this in order and this in order. I have all the steps lined up for me. How many of you out there are those types of people, like the steps? There's a few of you. I see you. But I love the steps. I want to know what's next. Now, what I've noticed is this. God doesn't function like that. He never has. There's never been a point where God has functioned like that's what he calls us to live in direct seeking of him, because he wants us to know to seek him for the next step. I'm going to give you an example. When he pulled the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right? They're coming out of Egypt, and he says to them, here's the map. Here's where we're going. Just thought you should know. No, that's not how he did it. That's not how he functioned. Here's what he said. I'm going to be right here in this pillar of fire. And when I decide to move, guess what? You're moving too. And by the way, I'm going to give you daily bread and manna. And here's the deal. You can only take one day worth of manna. And what'd they do? Just taking as much manna. Why? Because we want to make sure that everything's going to be okay in the future. And God said, I want you to take, and I want you to be completely trusting in me for one day at a time. And I will fill in the steps for you. But I want you to trust me, and I want you to seek me, and I want you to give yourself to depending on me. Be obedient to what he has called you. He will fill in the steps. Fourth, rely on God to provide what is needed in your life. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, this is what Abraham has been encouraged by and said, this is what he's done. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's what happened. Abraham, by faith, obeys God, comes to this point, places his son on the altar, on top of the sticks, takes the knife in his hand, and he is literally going to kill him. It wasn't the fact of like, oh, okay, all right, we're going to see what happens here. God, I'm got ready to kill him. No, he is ready to slaughter him. Why? Why? Because he believed that God could do anything he wanted to do. That he could provide a way that was beyond his comprehension. That he could raise his son from the dead. And he knew that Isaac was the son who was to bring the offspring, who was going to bless the world through Isaac. He had been promised that by God. And so as he is doing this, he realizes that God is going to do something here. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust him. He knew that God would stand by his word. God did not ask for Abraham's leftovers. He didn't ask him to take someone he didn't love. He asked him to offer up the one and only son of promise. He wanted all of Abraham's heart. He didn't want anything else to take his place. Man, there are so many things in my life that are easily take my heart. Man, there's years of where God was working in my life to get hunting out of that spot. I mean, you could fill in blanks in your own life. It might be your bank account that you rely on. And the question in my mind as I'm going through this and looking at it is like, what, God, what am I willing or not willing to let go? Because Abraham's like, no, this is my only son. I'm not giving you that him. That's like way too much. But what are you willing, are you not willing to let go? Could you give it all? Could you give whatever he asked of you? Could you empty your bank account if God said do it tomorrow? That's hard, isn't it? But see, God desires our heart. He desires all of it. He doesn't want anything to take its place. He wants the first fruit of our lives. I don't know about you, but I just think that this is a really beautiful picture. This whole thing, asking Abraham to do this, because I don't know if you recognize it, but there's some language in here that you should recognize. One would be your only son in whom you loved. Do you recognize that from anywhere in Scripture? You see, here's the deal. It says in Scripture, Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean by the wages of our sin is death? That means if we are a sinner, and it just said that all of us are sinners, that all of us deserve to be right up here on the altar, sitting on the wood, and being slaughtered for our sin. That's what this picture is. Every one of us deserves to be here. And God provides a way. He sent his one and only son, in which he loved, to this earth as a baby to live a sinless life for 32 years and then to offer himself as an offering to pay for my sin, to provide a sacrifice in my place. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus did for us. He died in our place. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to say this to you right now. God has provided for you eternal life, eternal forgiveness. He has provided the fact that he is going to provide for your every need. He says that he is going to restore he desires to restore you back from the hurt and the pain that you have gone through. I'm just telling you right now, that's what God provides for you. The question is this, is will you trust him with your life? Faith has action. It means that you're willing to surrender your life and give it to him. And when you take that step of faith and surrender your life to him, he gives you eternal life. He gives you forgiveness of sin. And he wants to be your God in which you gaze at and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. And he wants to care for you and love you and to walk you through this life. Some of you are holding on to things that should never be held on to. Some of you are maybe walking in disobedience. It's time to surrender. It's time to walk this out with him. Some of you have never been baptized, and it's like it's time to walk in obedience. You to just bow your heads if you don't mind right now. And I really see that God is doing a powerful work in our nation right now, where we are seeing people come to know Christ because they are recognizing in this world that it's not working. Living their life for themselves is not working. And they are coming to Jesus because Jesus provides a way. And so if you are here today, it is a simple act of praying to God. And you can pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am in need of a Savior. And that you provided your precious lamb, your one and only son, to die for me. And I trust you. And I want to give you my life. I want to turn from my life of disobedience, and I want to turn to a life of obedience to you. Pray that prayer specifically to the Lord, right where you're at. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of us, Lord, who are trying desperately just to live in this life, a life obedient to you. And I pray that, God, that we would surrender to you, that we would trust you with our whole being. Every step of the way, Lord, may we trust in you and surrender it to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.